Last week, James Sand, our minister in training, preached about what sort of leaders in church do we need. He will continue to preach on the book of 1 Timothy. Before that, we would like to ask Frank to read the scripture for us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in your public Bible, page 1192.
We're going to start at the end of chapter 3 at verse 14. That's still on page 1192, but just starting at verse 14 of chapter 3. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing to you with these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars, whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers.
Thank you, Fran. Do please keep your Bibles open. And let me just quickly add on my recommendation for quiz and chips. If you like quizzes, this is for you. If you like chips, this is for you. If you don't like either, it's still for you. The Fellowship is good fun. It's a great evening. That is Saturday at 7:30 here in the chapel. Saturday at 7:30. Be here or you will miss out. Let us pray as we come to God's word. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you would reveal your glory as we read your word, as we think about your word, and as we think about what it says and what it means. Help us to draw near to you as you speak to us. Help us to think hard about these truths. Give us hearts that are willing to learn from you. And we pray that we would leave here this morning loving Christ more, loving you more, and wanting to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What does godliness look like? Genuinely, take a few seconds and think about what you think of when I ask that question. What does godliness look like? What does godliness look like? Well, I think it's usually, when we imagine this, someone that's very pious. Gently spoken, never a word in anger, thoughtful in every response, a serious sobriety and somberness to their very nature. Attending every single church function, listening to every message they can get their hands on, not just at their church, but maybe a whole network of churches and conferences. When they aren't reading, they're praying. There is a certain religiosity to their life, a religious veneer, sheen, that is impenetrable. Sort of, I don't know, like a Christian Gandhi, a Mother Teresa type. Every act they do seems godly. The way they walk, the way they talk, maybe even the way they take off their shoes and place them neatly in the corner. Every act is a purposeful moment of worship. And maybe you imagine something similar. And now I want to be very careful here, because many of these things are good things and not unrelated. I don't think the shoes are related. But certainly much of that picture is not something to bin. But I want us to think carefully about what we mean when we say godliness. And the word is at its root how we are to relate to God. That's what it's about. And what does godliness look like? Godliness comes up quite a lot in 1 Timothy. And it is central to our passage. I said last week that chapter 3, verses 14 to 16 were a hinge between the two chapters. And verse 16 is the engine for chapter 4. Our key text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. Or, more literally, great and beyond all question is the mystery of godliness. He appeared in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. And godliness looks like and is shaped by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, made flesh and crucified, risen and glorified, preached to the nations. And godliness was a crucial battleground in Ephesus. Cracks were starting to form in the household of God. And Timothy was charged not with papering over them, but with fixing the household of God. And false teachers were coming in and were spreading a lie. They were preaching a particular type of godliness, a certain vision of what godliness looks like, but it was a lie. And Timothy was to shut that down and help get the church back to being an outward-looking pillar and foundation of the truth, and one that was all about seeing God's plan of salvation held up and held out to all through them. And one that's goal from chapter 1 verse 5, if you remember, was love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, and words that echo throughout chapter 4. And so the solution in our passage this morning is to reject false godliness, to train in true godliness, and to set an example in godliness. Those are the three things that we'll look at this morning. And firstly, in verses 1 to 5, that liars reject God's good creation. And secondly, that good servants train in godliness. In verses 6 to 10, and then 11 to 16, good servants set an example in godliness. And if the importance hadn't been stressed enough, and as Paul says at the end of chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So firstly then, liars reject God's good creation. In verses 1 to 5, Paul keeps coming back in this letter to false teachers, right at the start, throughout, and almost the last words of 1 Timothy is Timothy to keep away from the false teachers, to shut it down, to avoid it, to warn the brothers. You can't get away from it in the letter, but Timothy is to get away from it in Ephesus. And why is it so important? Well, remember, this church, as part of the church, are the pillar and foundation of the truth. So a single crack can be disastrous. But how would one appear? Well, Paul starts off in verse 1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, demonic teaching. It really is present tense. The Spirit clearly says. Paul says the Spirit is speaking through prophecy in the Old Testament, and through Jesus' preaching on wolves coming in, and through Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. And that is something that he said would take place back in Acts chapter 20. And what does the Spirit clearly say? And it's a warning. The Spirit of truth, warns about teaching from deceiving spirits. He warns that in later times, and the times that they were in and that we are now in, some will abandon the truth for a lie. And rather than sincere consciences, their consciences are seared. Have you ever accidentally put your hand on a piece of metal that's red hot, maybe like an actual iron? Not the same kind of iron as verse 2. But it is a similar outcome. It sears the flesh. It leaves a scar. It leaves a brand. Their consciences bear the mark of a deceiving spirit. And they are no longer able to function. Rather than sincere consciences holding the faith, back in chapter 1 verse 5, seared consciences abandoning the faith. And some will not just believe, but some will teach the lie. A lie that has come from demons, from the devil himself. And what is the devil's lie? Well, verse 3, the lie is that abstaining from certain things will make you more holy, more godly. No marriage, no to certain foods. There's the risk of the crack in the pillar and foundation of the truth. A dressed up, but damaging, demonic lie from the devil. And this kind of false teaching on godliness has not gone away. There are people still abandoning the faith and following deceiving spirits. And many people say that priests must remain celibate. And I'm sorry to sound strong here. I know some of us do have backgrounds in the Catholic Church, so do please hear this with the love that it is meant with. But verse 2, Paul says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars, teaching that comes from the father of lies. Or people say that you must fast between sunrise and sunset to gain godliness and purity. Again, I have friends that go with that. And it looks like godliness. It does look like holiness and purity. It has a certain religious veneer that seems godly, but it's a lie. And fasting does have its place in Scripture, but it's not in order to gain godliness, holiness. It doesn't help you relate to God the right way. And telling people they can't eat meat or specific meats. Can't eat pork or shellfish. Again, Paul's not flying in the face of what he writes in Romans 14 on individual consciences, especially for young believers in Yeshua, but teaching that these foods are not clean falsely in the name of God, in the name of godliness, is rejecting what God created good to be received with thanksgiving. A big part of the opposition, basically everywhere Paul goes, and at least some of them here, are the Judaizers, and people that essentially want to deny Christ as God. They deny that he manifested in the flesh. And their godliness is ethnically restrictive. And they certainly don't want him proclaimed among the nations. And in 1 Timothy, a big part of what the false teachers were doing was teaching wrongly on Genesis and indeed the law, remember back to chapter 1. But this false teaching on godliness is a lie. And as Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. Abstention is not godliness. False teaching appears godly and devoted to God, and that is why there is a risk of the Ephesians being drawn in. The shock is not something that looks ridiculous actually being godly. Perhaps shoe arrangements in the corner. But no, it is something that looks godly actually being teaching that comes from the devil. And that is hugely subversive. And it's the kind of teaching that says God's good creation isn't pure. It's teaching that tells us to reject what God has said and gets us relating to God the wrong way. Remember, that's what godliness is really about. How we relate to God the right way. And we've just mentioned some examples of false teachings in the wider church and out there. I mean, there are many more that reject how we should rightly relate to God and what makes us clean and what doesn't. But this kind of thinking can easily slip into a church like ours too. Godliness that draws tighter and tighter lines of who salvation is for. And there are certain things that we view as more holy. How we dress, for example, in church. And the Bible does say we have to dress modestly and not boastfully. But I think we can look at others quite often and all too quickly think unclean. And there are so many ways that we can think of things that we view as more godly, probably because we think we can do that. We need to make sure that we are not forbidding things that God doesn't. Drawing up our lines of who salvation is really for. Things that, verse 4 and 5, God created good to be received with thanksgiving. Do you notice the parallels in verse 4? Everything created by God. And verse 5, consecrated by the word of God. Things that should be verse 4, received with thanksgiving. And verse 5, prayer. God's creation is good and consecrated, made holy by his word, by his creating word. And so it is to be received with thanksgiving, with prayer. And that's how creation was made, and we, having made pure by his word, are to receive the good gift with thanksgiving. That is how we're to rightly relate to God when receiving his good gifts of marriage and food. And just as chapters 2 and 3, the family of God is created good, here marriage and food are created good. And the importance of that should be apparent when we think about what Paul has been leaning on. Everything God created by his word is good. And if it's not really ringing in your ears, then let me spell it out just like last week. This is about creation. This is about Genesis 1 and 2, when God spoke and good things were made. He made everything, and it was good. And he made the first family unit, Adam and Eve, the first household of God, and it was good. And his presence was with his people, and they were to spread God's goodness, his glory, across the world. And that was what godliness was to look like. The original pillar and foundation of the truth. But what went wrong? In Genesis 3, the devil came with a lie. Did God really say? And we should be reading verses 1 to 5 and thinking, a liar teaching from deceiving spirits, getting in the way of marriage and questioning food. Huh? I think I've heard that one before. And we should have all kinds of alarm bells going off. And so isn't error really such a bad thing in the household of God? Is a crack in the foundation so bad? Yes. Yes, it is. It is exactly what went wrong. Paul heavily alludes to in Genesis 3. Lies about God's good creation ruined everything and stopped humanity relating to God how they were meant to. And so the household of the living God, the church, as it goes about the work of being the new Adam and Eve, the new household of God, holding up and holding out the truth, how God's goodness and salvation is taken to the world, well, it must reject the lie of false godliness. And so Timothy was to warn the Ephesians not to go back to the fall. Avoid teaching on false godliness. Avoid it altogether. And instead, to train in right godliness. And secondly, in verses 6 to 10, good servants train in godliness. And verse 6, if you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister. Or linking it in with last week, it's that word servant again. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Timothy is to point these things, what Paul's just been talking about, point them out to the church. And sticking to the truth and refuting the lie is how Timothy will be nourished. And serving others will serve himself. And that's the language of that, nourishing. What happens if you don't stick with the truth? Well, Timothy won't be nourished. What happens if you don't eat? You will die. What happened when Adam and Eve didn't trust God's word and instead believed a lie? They were shut out of the garden. They were no longer able to be nourished by God's word. They were cut off from the tree of life. Verse 7, Timothy, have nothing to do with that false teaching. But instead, what is he to do? Train himself in godliness. Rather than Gold's gym, he's to hit God's gym. And verse 8, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. And Paul is not knocking physical training, but training in godliness lasts. And that's part of the problem with physical training, isn't it? It really is temporary. And if you do believe me, just have a look at me. For those that haven't known me that long, I was not always this shape. I used to hit the gym. To use the lingo, I used to pump iron. But between various health issues and injuries over the years, that has stopped. And all that time has come to nothing because it is temporary. In fact, if anything, it's just left me with dodgy knees and a bad back. But it is of value, and Paul is not saying it isn't. I think I'd have a few complaints if I said it was. It is of value, but it's of limited value, and it's a temporary value. Training in godliness, on the other hand, value in all things, now and in the life to come. And that is why the right godliness is so important. And I think it's easy to underplay the now. It holds promise for life. It means eternal life to come. We get that, I think. But how does it hold promise now? Well, that is where I think the Genesis imagery and what is going on in the church really helps. Because what is God doing when we believe, when we hear the truth, and when we become part of the pillar and foundation of the truth, God is restoring our humanity. God is restoring our humanity. And so we can be godly. And so doing good work in God's good creation once again becomes good. Godliness is now of value. We have our current value restored. As we do wait for the new creation where things will be made perfect. And so it is linked with our third trustworthy word in 1 Timothy. Now let me read again 8 to 10. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. Timothy, that is why we train. It's why we labour and strive. And that is more gym imagery. It's why we train and sweat at godliness. We have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially those who believe. I think that helps us see how Timothy trains in godliness, labouring, toiling, striving in being a good servant of Christ Jesus. Well, godliness, remember from chapter 3, verse 16, comes from the gospel. Jesus Christ is how godliness is possible and why godliness is necessary. And so Timothy teaching, pointing these things out, working as a servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished by God's word, that is how he is training himself for godliness. And what does godliness look like? Well, godliness looks like recognizing that the living God is Saviour of all people. And this is where we hit the heart of what was missing in our image at the beginning, because it was all inwards. And there was nothing about the gospel going out to the nations. And the mystery of godliness is fundamentally wrapped up with Christ being proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world. And we can look like we're relating to God as rightly as possible in our own eyes, even being thankful and prayerful for God's good creation. But if our godliness doesn't involve seeing that God desires salvation for all, not drawing up those lines, then we've missed the point. The pillar and foundation is not only holding up the truth, but must be holding it out. If we get it wrong, God's glory is not being spread across the earth. Rightly relating to God means understanding chapter 3, verse 16. The gospel includes salvation for the nations. And that's part of why Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. Mystery is a word that Paul uses quite a few times. And in all of his letters, it's almost always bound up with the idea that the mystery is now revealed to the Gentiles. And so a godliness that is one that excludes certain people as unclean, that says rejecting what God has made clean will make you godly, well, that is the devil's lie. Only godliness that comes from the mystery of godliness, from the gospel, only that is how people are saved, how people believe and have their humanity restored and have promise for the life to come. So this Ephesian church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. a part of God's plan of restoring humanity. They were to be holding up God's salvation and holding it out to all. And so is this relevant to Christian teachers? Yes. And this is very relevant to those who teach the truth. And is this relevant to those of us who in various ways labour and strive for the truth? All of us, as we are good servants of Christ Jesus, who are part of the pillar and foundation of the truth, yes. Good servants of Christ Jesus train in godliness. And also thirdly this morning, in verses 11 to 16, good servants set an example in godliness. And here in this section we have packed in 10 commands to Timothy. He is to command and teach these things, the truth. Let no one look down on him. Set an example. Devote himself to the reading and teaching of the truth, and not to neglect his gift, and to be diligent in these things. Give himself wholly to them. Watch his life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. And this is a really strong section in this letter. Now, in many ways, this is still part of our previous point. Timothy training himself in godliness will look like these things, and all of that will help the church to be the pillar and foundation of the truth, train them in godliness. But I just want to point out that this is the second time that we've seen this particular word, for example, come up. Timothy is to be a type. Remember back in chapter 1, proto Paul? Paul receiving mercy was to be the type for sinners, and was the mould for sinners to follow in, believing in Christ Jesus, come into the world. Well, here in chapter 4, Timothy, in being a good servant of Christ Jesus, is to be the type for the believers, and for the new creation people of God, for God's household people to be God's household. He is to be a type, a model in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And purity is that same word as back in verse 5, in consecratedness, which basically means being set apart for God and totally devoted to Him. It looks like being a model in true godliness, in labouring because we have our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were an example like that? Well, through the mystery of godliness, we can be. We can all be good servants of Christ Jesus, setting an example like that. And we won't all be teachers, but we can certainly all be going through that Timothy mould, and ourselves set an example to others in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. But it means we have to be sitting under the truth. And we need our teachers devoted to the public reading of Scripture, to commanding and teaching the truth, to preaching the gospel to all, the mystery of godliness. And so what does godliness look like? It looks like good servants of Christ Jesus training and setting an example in holding up the truth and holding out the truth to all. It looks like the gospel. And is a different kind of godliness with a religious looking shine so bad? Well, yes, that would be a fatal error, because it would mean believing the devil's lie. It would mean doing exactly what went wrong in Genesis 3, rejecting God's good word and his good creation.
So as Paul concludes in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So as we finish our series on these three trustworthy words in 1 Timothy, that is how we at Stanmore can be the pillar and foundation of the truth, holding up the gospel and crucially holding it out to those around us. And that is how we can be godly. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 9 to 10. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labour and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and especially of those who believe. And let's pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, and we pray that we really would be a church that is part of the pillar and foundation of the truth. Help us this morning as we think through what we have read here in your word. Help us to see how strongly we are to keep from false godliness, but see how tempting it can be to slip into that ourselves. Help us to recognise that really is a danger. A danger as strong as the fall of man at the beginning. And so help us to really be good servants of Christ Jesus. Help us to be training in godliness and recognising that godliness looks like the gospel. It looks like your Son, Jesus Christ, fully God, manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Lord, help that to shape our lives, and help us not to drop barriers on what godliness looks like and who salvation is for, but help us to see that you desire salvation for all people. And we just thank you that through Jesus and through your word, and through believing in Jesus coming to the world and dying for us, we can have our humanity restored. Lord, that is massive. We can once again be your image bearers and taking your glory to the ends of the earth. Help us this morning to recognise how important that is, how amazing that is, how thankful we should be. Help us to receive that good gift with thanksgiving, with prayer. And help us to proclaim your glory, proclaim Christ among the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're now going to sing again. We can genuinely be godly through Christ. There is nothing that we can do. And we're going to sing a song that says, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." He is the only way we can do any of these things. So let's stand and sing together, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me."